Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for the truth of God's Word preached through the Bible. And I'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 today, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. I began this chapter last week concerning this subject, the glory of the new covenant. And I'll be talking about that again today, beginning at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that they have absolutely no scriptural mandate to follow false teachers who desire to bring them back under the law of Moses, which was a law given to national Israel on Sinai, not to be a way of salvation or a rule of life, a rule of spiritual life. It was a rule of life for them because that nation was under that law, but not as a way of salvation and spiritual life, but that it was given to them to expose their sin and their depravity, to show them the impossibility of salvation being attained or maintained by their law keeping, and to show them their need of God's sovereign grace in salvation by Christ. And in that old covenant law, there were types and shadows and pictures and prophecies of Christ to come, who would be the Lord righteousness for his people. And so now he's showing them the greater glory of the new covenant. And one of the points that he makes is this. The old covenant law was an imposition that God bore down and placed upon a rebellious, unwilling, unbelieving people. Now, there were a few believers in the nation of Israel, but their believing did not come as the result of the old covenant law. It came as the result of the everlasting covenant of grace. Even though they were still, as a nation, temporally under that old covenant, but not for salvation. Any Old Testament believer, any person in the Old Testament who was saved by the grace of God, and they didn't look to their law keeping for their salvation. They looked to Christ, the law keeper, by promise in the future, he who would come and be the Lord their righteousness. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says that God is the power of salvation. Christ is the power of salvation, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And remember, the New Covenant is the establishment in time of the everlasting covenant of grace made before time in Christ, where God chose a people and placed all of the conditions of their salvation upon Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And Christ willingly agreed to be the surety and the Savior of his people, which means that he had to come in time and be born of a virgin. He had to become incarnate and be born of a virgin. And he had to walk the earth and keep the law perfectly and go to the cross to die for the sins of his people, to satisfy the justice of God and bring forth righteousness whereby God could justify them. So Paul says, now we are ministers, true gospel preachers, true believers, now are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. In other words, not of the written law, which he's referring to, the old covenant law there, but of the Spirit. In other words, now, many times in the New Testament scriptures, there is some debate over the word Spirit. Should this word Spirit be capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit, or should it be a small s, meaning the spiritual life that God gives to his people in the new birth from the Holy Spirit. And so I kind of take a view of this that it could be either one. The new covenant ministry, the gospel ministry, the ministry of God's grace is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, it is the Spirit's work, the third person of the Trinity, who comes forth as sent by the Father and the Son to accomplish, to apply the terms of the old covenant to the hearts of God's people in the new birth. And what does he do? He brings us under the preaching of the gospel. He's the Spirit of truth. And then he, under that preaching of the gospel, he imparts spiritual life. He gives us a new heart. We talked about that last week. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, God says, I will put my spirit within them. I'll give them a new heart. All right? I'll write my law in the inward parts, in their heart. Okay? That's the new regenerate. Christ said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You don't, the kingdom of God. You don't have spiritual eyes. You may have physical eyes. You may have 20/20 vision physically. But until you're born again, you're blind spiritually. And you must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, it is the Holy Spirit's work under the new covenant to bring God's people under the preaching of the gospel as the Spirit of truth and to give them life, a new heart, a new mind, new spirit, new affections, new will. And there is, he's the Spirit of life. And then he indwells God's people permanently and holds them, keeps them. In looking to Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this new life is called the Spirit, the spiritual man. A spiritual. You know, the natural man, he's spiritually dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. But when God brings us to faith in Christ, when he gives us life and brings us to faith in Christ in the new birth, we become spiritual people. Now, that doesn't mean we always act spiritually. Sometimes we can act carnally. In fact, the Corinthians had that problem. Paul dealt with it back in 1 Corinthians. He says, you're acting like babes. You're acting carnally, fleshly. But if we have the Spirit of God within us, and if we have spiritual life within us, we will not totally forsake the ways of God. We will never totally forsake Christ. He'll keep us. That's why Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And what have I committed unto him? My whole salvation. Well, Paul had said here back in verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. And so he says in verse 6, read it again. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. You see, there's the Holy Spirit here, and there's spiritual life, too. It's not like the old covenant, where it was imposed upon a rebellious, unbelieving nation. Now, again, there was a remnant of God's people who truly believed from the heart, the gospel. But as a whole, the nation broke the old covenant. They were rebellious. They fell into false religion. They fell into idolatry. They fell into immorality. They compromised. But God held them together by his power and providence until he was finished with them. And that was the day that Christ came and did his work. And here's what he says in verse 6. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, this is why I believe that the word Spirit should be capitalized here. Because it's talking about the Holy Spirit who gives life from Christ, who is our life. Some of the old writers used to talk about the resurrection life of Christ. And Ephesians chapter 1 would bear this out. When it talks about the same power, the power of God that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God raising him from the dead, is the same power that gives spiritual life to a dead sinner in the new birth. And you see, the life of God, the life that comes from the divine in the new birth, spiritual life, comes because of Christ and what He accomplished on Calvary in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Because in His death, Christ established righteousness. Now you see, that's necessary. You cannot establish righteousness. I cannot do it. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. Now sin demands death. But righteousness demands life. So Christ, putting away the sins of His people, suffering unto death, was buried, and what happened? He arose the third day. Why? Because He established righteousness in His obedience unto death. He lives, and therefore His people will live and live eternally. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 that this body, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, if Christ is in me by His Spirit and by His Word, I'm still going to die the physical death of this body. I see the effects of it, feel the effects of it as I get older. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness? Christ. Now, the law, the letter here is the law, could not do that. The letter killeth. All the law could do for a sinner is condemn him. And that's why it's called the letter that killeth. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life from Christ. But look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, but if the ministration of death, now that's the old covenant. And incidentally, I've got a preacher friend. He was talking about in a message about how people want to tack the Ten Commandments up on the wall. And he said, really, and save himself some time and money, just tack one word up there, condemn. That's what the Ten Commandments did. It condemned. Because we can't keep it and don't keep it. So he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones. Now, do you see that? He calls that ministration the old covenant ministry. Written and engraven in stones, the ministration of death. Now, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Now, look at it. Which glory was to be done away? Now, what is he saying there? Well, I mentioned last week how if you read the Old Testament scriptures, which are written about things that happened and things that were spoken during the Old Covenant from Sinai, Mount Sinai to the cross. There's some great and glorious things there. I mean, think about it. Even in the establishment of that, when God brought them to, think about the plagues of Egypt. Think about crossing the Red Sea and all of that. Moses, the burning bush, all of that. And then other things throughout the 1500-year period of the Old Covenant. But when Moses received the law, this is what verse 7 is talking about. When Moses received the law and he came down from the mount, there was a physical light that emanated from his countenance, his face, that was so glorious that they could not steadfastly gaze upon what Moses had to turn their eyes away. Now, Paul is saying, if that was glorious in the ministration of death, which glory was to be done away? In other words, God did not create it to last forever. It was to be abolished. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In other words, the new covenant ministration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives spiritual life to dead sinners. That is much more glorious. I've heard people say before, we say, well, I wish I lived back in the days of the Old Testament. If I had seen the Nile River turn into blood, or if I had seen the Red Sea parted, I'd believe. Well, Israel didn't. Do you know those things cannot bring sinners to faith in Christ and repentance? You know what can bring it? There's only one thing that can bring a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's the power of God unto salvation in the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners to Christ, to see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That is a billion times more glorious than standing on the shore of the Red Sea and watching it part and walking across dry shod. I think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where the Lord is telling about this rich man who died. And he looked up from his torment. And he said, Lord, send Lazarus. Remember the poor man Lazarus who was in Abraham's bosom, the bliss of eternal life and salvation. He said, Lord, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers about this so they won't end up where I am in this torment. And remember what the Lord said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. You say, well, you're talking about Moses and the old covenant. Here's the ministration of death. The old covenant was. But you know what the Lord said about Moses in John chapter 5? He said, Moses wrote of me. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me. You see, Moses knew that the old covenant law was a ministration of death. Moses knew and believed that he was a sinner who could not make himself righteous by his law keeping. Moses knew that salvation was not in the covenant of which he's identified with on earth, but his salvation was in the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come in the future. The Word of God. And he says, that's more glorious, the greater glory of the new covenant. And look at verse 9. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory. Now the ministration of condemnation is the old covenant law, which condemns sinners, because we all sin and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. You see that? The law condemns. If you're seeking salvation by the law, you're condemned. And if that ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now the law could show you what righteousness is and the righteousness God requires, but the law could never make a sinner righteous. The law could show you your sin, but it could never put away sins and pay for sins. But in the new covenant, what's the new covenant all about? Remember Christ, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verses 20 and 21, he talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see that? You see, Christ's blood is his death on the cross to pay for the sins of his people and establish righteousness for them. The law will not make me righteous because all the law can do is tell me I'm a sinner. But the Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 says this, Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe in him? Not just believing in him, do you believe in him as he is identified and distinguished in the scriptures, in the Bible, God's word, in the glory of his person, and in the power of his finished work? Now, you know, most people today claim to believe in him, but they don't really believe in the Christ of the Bible. They claim that he died for everybody, even those who perish. Let me tell you something. If you believe in a Christ whose death did not secure the salvation of all for whom he died, but still leaves people to perish because they don't do their part, then you don't believe in him. You believe in your faith. Whatever makes the difference between saved and lost, between heaven and hell, that's your Savior. If it's you, then you believe in yourself. But you see, this is a ministration of righteousness. This is the glory of the new covenant. It's righteousness established by the Son of God incarnate as the surety and substitute of His people, whereby they are secure unto salvation and glory by the grace of God. It's His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to His people. He went to the cross, having the sins of His people, His sheep, charged to Him. He paid the debt of their sins. He redeemed them with the precious blood, His own precious blood. He paid Himself a ransom for many. How many? However many come to believe in Him. And His righteousness was imputed to them by God in the everlasting covenant of grace as Christ was made their surety. And all to whom His righteousness has been charged, the Holy Spirit will bring them under the preaching of the gospel and give them life to believe. He'll bring them to believe in Christ as their righteousness. So it's the ministration of righteousness, and it exceeds in glory. And look at verse 10. He says, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth." The glory that excelled. Now, what had glory? The old covenant. But if you compare it with the new covenant, the grace of God in Christ, it had no glory. There's no glory there. You see, this glory that excels, why does it excel? Because of the excellence of the Savior. Because of the excellence of His person, who He is. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He's the Word made flesh dwelling among us. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's God with us. The excellency of His person. The greater excellence of His person. It excels because of the excellence of His redemptive work. He accomplished salvation. He drank damnation dry. He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the prophecy. He did it all. He secured the eternal salvation and glory of every sinner whom He represented, for whom He stood as surety, and for whom He substituted Himself on that cross. If He died for a person, that person shall be saved. How do you know? They will come to know and believe in Christ. It's the excellency of Christ. It's not the excellency of the church, or because the church's excellency is Christ, the husband, the head of the church. It's the greater glory that excelleth. And He says in verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Now, if something that God put in place for a particular time to begin and to end, if that was glorious, then think about how much more glorious that which is eternal. There was no eternal salvation according to the terms of the law, the old covenant. There was no spiritual life. There was no righteousness. There was no justification. But in this that remains forever and ever, my friend Peter called it an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for His people, that can never fade away. The Word of God, this Christ, He ever lives to make intercession for His people. He ever lives to plead the merits of His blood and His righteousness for His people. It'll go on and on and on and on. Whatever God says in His book about Israel to come in the Old Testament, He's speaking of spiritual Israel that'll have no end. He's not talking about a physical temple. Listen, if there was a physical temple, it's going to be destroyed one day because this world's going to burn up. The eternal temple is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in himself, of whom he is the builder. It's the church, indwelt by God. It'll never be burned up. It'll last forever. That's the excellence of this glory. That's the glory of the new covenant, which is the everlasting covenant of grace, established in time, but it goes on forever and ever and ever. It will never fail. And think about this. The righteousness in which I stand before God in Christ can never be taken away. It can never be tarnished or contaminated. It is forever and ever and ever. Christ is the Lord, my righteousness, forever and ever. That's the eternal glory. And Paul says in verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, this kind of hope, this glorious hope, we use great plainness or boldness of speech. Why do we speak so boldly? Why do we speak so confidently? It's because we have this hope of the glory of the new covenant, this hope of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this hope of the glory that excels and the glory that remains in the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of life, the ministration of righteousness. That's what it's all about. And that's why we're so bold. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. And that's a glorious thing, and it's a glory that will never fade away, never be taken away, never be tarnished or contaminated. It's the glory of the new covenant, which is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of his person, in the glory of his finished work, the glory of his righteousness. That's why we use great boldness and plainness of speech. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.